Well, friends, you might like to turn or keep open at Luke chapter 21, because that's the passage that we're going to be looking at now, Luke 21. As we do so, let me start by saying Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Because Advent is the beginning of the church calendar. Now, some of you may not have known that, but there actually is such a thing as a church calendar. Yes, it does not line up with what we understand to be the yearly calendar. It doesn't even line up with the financial year. Churches just like to do things differently. But Advent is the beginning of the church year. And what happens is we go through different seasons, and we sometimes follow them here in this church, and we're going to do it during Advent, where we lead up through Advent. There's other seasons like Lent. You've heard of Lent as we prepare for Easter. Then there's Easter, of course. There's a whole lot of ordinary Sundays and other different things like that. And Advent occurs just before Christmas. So Advent is all about the coming of Jesus at Christmas, isn't it? You should be ready by now that when I ask a question like that, the answer is no. Advent is not about only the coming of Jesus at Christmas. Advent actually has a dual focus. Yes, it is looking at the coming of Jesus at Christmas, but that's in about 2 weeks' time. I know Christmas is in about 4 weeks, but, you know, it's in 2 weeks' time. Advent looks at the first coming of Jesus. But to begin with, Advent looks at the second coming of Jesus. Because you should have realised that from the Bible reading we just had that Dawn read for us. From Luke chapter 21, did you hear about any shepherds? Angels? Mangers? Donkeys? Nothing. It didn't say anything about that, did it? In fact, it talks about the coming of Jesus the second time. And so what we see is that that's what Advent has. Advent has this dual focus, first coming of Jesus, second coming of Jesus. Now, the word Advent's an interesting word. It comes to us by the Latin. But before it comes to us through the Latin, it comes from the Greek. And basically it means an official visit, the presence, or the arrival of somebody. Which makes a lot of sense when you think about it. The arrival, the presence, the official visit of Jesus the first time. And the arrival, the visit, the official presence of Jesus the second time when he returns. So we're going to be looking at that double focus. And today's readings look at the second coming of Jesus. And so here in chapter 21 of Luke, we had that reading. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might be thinking to yourself, didn't we have this Bible reading a couple of weeks ago? In fact, as I was preparing this sermon, I'm thinking, I've read this a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I think I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Actually, I got a bit of deja vu, you know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt type sort of thing. I was thinking, did the people in the office get the wrong reading? What's happened here? And then you see, what happens with the lectionary, every now and then you get this odd little bit. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Mark chapter 13. That was what the set reading was. Mark 13, if you put it up against Luke 21, is almost word for word the same. They're very similar. They're about, 95-98% the same. So I was thinking that if Mark 13 is so similar to Luke 21, then what I might do is I might knock off for the night and I'll just get Nathan to play the sermon from the other day, and you guys, you know, when you finish, turn the lights off and lock the doors. I won't do that. But that'd just be boring, that'd be rude. And actually, there's also some other little bits about Luke 21, which are a little bit different. So let's have a look at Luke 21. Now, the reading started in verse 25, but really, it needs to have started a lot earlier than that. Because this is one long big teaching bit by Jesus. So let's go a bit earlier. Let's have a look at verse 5 of Luke chapter 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones, with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Now, the background or the context for this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. So if you think about it, there's been the Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem. Then there's that week leading up to what we call Good Friday when he was crucified on the cross, and then Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. It's in the middle of those 2 weekends, if you can think about it like that. It's in the middle here that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. It's a grueling time because, look, the religious leaders are trying to trap him. They're trying to test him. And it's in the context of that that they're walking out from the temple one day and all of a sudden the disciples take up architecture appreciation. And they say, look, Jesus, look at the temple. Look how impressive it is. Look how magnificent it is. And as I said to you the other day, what they're actually really saying is not just how impressive it is from an architectural point of view, and look, it really was. From a building point of view, it was an impressive building. But what they're also saying is, look at how big this building is and what it represents. God in the midst of us, God is good, God's blessing us, everything is good, everything is rosy. That's what they're sort of saying. Which is why it must have been so deflating. And I wonder if it was just because it was part of a grueling week, but I don't think it was. When Jesus then said, you see all these stones? Not one of them will remain upon another. How deflating that would have been. With the benefit of hindsight, 2,000 years of hindsight, we know that came to fruition, don't we? It's almost 40 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple, not one stone upon another. Jesus is basically saying it's not about this, and he gives them insight into what is about to happen. And this insight, this little bit of an insight into what is about to happen, pricks their attention. Because then they say, what is it? Teacher, tell us when these things are about to happen. What will be the sign that they're about to happen? And as I said to you once before, what they want is they want answers. They want to know the sign so they know that they can be ready for when Jesus comes back. Now, what does Jesus do? He rarely gives us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. So he does not give them what they want, which is they want to know when the end is nigh. He gives them what they need, which is the signs to know that the end is not nigh yet. Let me explain what I mean by that. He runs through a series of signs. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them because I looked at them the other day in Mark 13, and they are basically, it's the same passage. But very quickly, verse 8, he says to them, watch out, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. So he says, watch out when people come and say, I'm Jesus, I've returned. Don't follow them. Watch out. Verses 9 and 10. He says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Now, the end will not come right away. That's that not nigh yet bit. And then he goes on to say, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, he says, there will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Again, the inference there is, do not panic, do not worry. These things must come first. Verses 12 to 19 is quite a long bit of the reading. And what he's talking about there is he says to the disciples, here's another sign. You will be arrested. You will be persecuted. You will be brought before councils and synagogues, and you will have to give an account. But don't worry, he says, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. But that will be a sign when you're persecuted for your faith in following me. Verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Now, verse 20 is slightly different in Mark 13. In Mark 13, it's a different sort of idea, different sort of image. And that's one of the differences between these two passages. But it's the same idea. Verse 25 and 28 is very similar again. There will be, and this is where our reading started, there will be signs in the sun, moon and stars on earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. It's going to be this huge time of turmoil. But then, verse 27 says, and at that time, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory. Now, in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I spent more time on all that. So you can listen to that to get a bit more on it. But let me just give you the basics, what it was. What was Jesus trying to achieve when he told them all those signs? He was trying to achieve this. He was saying, you need to be informed. You need to be prepared. and you need faithfulness. I want to encourage faithfulness. So he wants to inform them, prepare them, and encourage faithfulness. They wanted, and we so often want, signs of when the end is nigh, so that we can be ready. We want to know when it's about to happen so we can make sure everything is organised. And Jesus says, nah, just get organised. I'll give you signs that the end is not nigh yet. The idea being that it's coming. It is coming. Be ready. You see, that's what this passage is not meant to be taken in such a way to be able to predict exactly when Jesus is going to come back. I've said this before, I'll say it a number of times, you'll hear it again and again. The scriptures, when it comes to the last days and also to heaven, are tantalisingly vague. Now, what I mean by that is this, particularly in this circumstance. They're vague enough, the scriptures about the last day, they're vague enough so that you cannot read them and go, I know, June 22nd, 9:32 in the morning, actually that's Greenwich Mean Time, 9:32 in the morning, Jesus is going to return. The scriptures won't let you do that. They're vague in that sense. But they are specific enough that you know that Jesus is coming back. See what I mean? Tantalisingly vague. But what we also see here, and this is the point that Jesus wants to make, and this is what we really need to get from this passage. This is serious, Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. This is serious. Consider the urgency in Jesus' words. Again, look at verse 27. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Son of Man, Jesus, will come back again, he says. He won't come back in a surreptitious way like he did the first time. You know, when Jesus came the first time, born in a little town, on the road to Jerusalem, most people blinked and they missed it. He's born, parents that no one, they weren't famous, laid in a feeding trough. You know the Christmas story. When he comes back the next time, it won't be with a whimper. Everyone will know. It will be obvious, it says. He will come in the clouds with power and great glory. You will not miss it, and he will not be trifled with at that time. And that's why he then goes on in verse, say, 33. See the urgency and the seriousness in verse 33? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus says. Now, this is very pertinent for what the disciples are about to see. Heaven and earth will pass away. What did he just tell them would happen to the temple? It would be destroyed. And within 40 years it was. Isn't it interesting that I wonder if the disciples ever wondered if the might of the Roman Empire would ever come to an end? They lived in the might of the Roman Empire. And what do we do now? We look back at the Roman Empire and we dig up their roads. There's no might in the Roman Empire anymore. Or a little bit closer to home. What about when Britannia ruled the waves? Did we ever think there would be an end to the British Empire? Well, have a look now. And here's something to think about over a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. What about the current superpowers? Well, we've seen what's happened in Russia and the Soviet Union in previous years. What about the USA in the years to come? What about China? What about India in the years to come? See, there's heaven and earth will pass away. Nations will rise and nations will fall. And all this will go one day. But the words of Jesus will never fail. And what are the words of Jesus? Well, specifically in this situation, the Son of Man will come on the clouds with power and great glory. He is coming back. And that's why he says in verse 34, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, which is carousing, drunkenness or anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on your watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be careful, Jesus is saying. Don't get weighed down. It's a trap. Pray that you might be able to stand. Can you feel the seriousness of the words of Jesus here? He's saying, you need to be ready. And in order to get the point across, and so that we might remember, he tells a parable. It's a very short parable. It was in verse 29. I wonder if you even missed it. In verse 29, he says he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus is saying, all these signs that I've just told you about, all those signs, they're like new leaf sprouting on a tree that has been dormant during winter. Now, this is something we're familiar with here in Bendigo, isn't it? There's a lot of trees in Bendigo that go dormant in winter. You know, they basically look dead in winter. They lose all their leaves, look dead. But boy, as soon as the temperature starts to rise, just a little bit even, what happens? They all start to bud, don't they? Just little bits of green appearing. And even then, you know that the weather is starting to turn. But you never say at that point, when they start to shoot, oh, winter's finished, summer's here. Because it isn't, is it? Summer is coming. The trees tell you that. And that's what Jesus says. You see these things, you know that summer is near or coming. And so we can see the things that happen in this world and we say, yeah, the green shoots. The end is coming. When's it coming? Don't know, but it's coming. And so we need to be ready. That's why Jesus says. In fact, I reckon this parable is a bit like the bushfire alerts that we get. Now, you know how we get bushfire alerts at the moment? And there's a common one called watch and act. Have you heard that before? Watch and act. Now, what that basically means is watch and act because you cannot predict exactly what a bushfire is going to do minute by minute, day by day, can you? You can't. Yeah, a rough idea. But you can't predict it. So watch and act. Now, the difference here is a bushfire may thankfully never go where you think it might go. It might stop, turn back on itself. But you continue to watch and act. But with Jesus, he will come back. When? Don't know. Soon? Possibly. But he is coming. So watch and act. In fact, you could probably add to that and say, watch and act. And don't get slack. I'm thinking of copywriting that. Watch and act. Don't get slack. And that's the message of Jesus. Watch and act. Don't get slack. Be ready. Be prepared. And I actually think that's important for us to think about, particularly at this time of the year. Now, this is why I got you to think about what do you do at Christmas to refresh and relax. Because I think as we get to Christmas, and particularly when we get to Christmas, because, boy, the time leading up to Christmas is sometimes not very, very relaxing at all, is it? But when we get there, and usually, you know, for me, particularly from about lunchtime onwards on Christmas, it does get a little bit more relaxed, doesn't it? You get a bit slacker. Yeah, you have a good meal, sleep a bit more, you might read, you might sit in a pink chair, jigsaw puzzles, I hate them, but my family seem to love them. You do all these sorts of things that, just to relax, to refresh, you get a bit slack, and that's okay. I wonder how often we take that same attitude to our faith. Do we get slack? And maybe at this time of the year when we're getting slack here and relaxing, do we also get slack in our faith as well? You know, we start to slack off and skip meeting together here at church. We get slack and we skip praying and reading our Bibles, or we skip seeking opportunities to be a witness for Jesus, or we skip, you know, giving or contributing in any way. Now, the thing is, If it's work or if it's school or whatever that we're, you know, having a bit of a break from and, you know, we're being a bit of a slacker, well, that's okay, because what happens? Eventually the holidays they end, don't they? And you've got to go back to work, you've got to go back to school. But there's not that same deadline in our faith, is there? It's very easy to, you know, maybe slack off during that Christmas period and then just continue on. Jesus says, watch and act. Don't get slack. Be ready. Read the signs. They're like green shoots on a fig tree. Summer is coming. And just one more thing. I wonder also at this time of year if it's possible to feel a sense of despair as well. You know, one of the things, especially when we get to Christmas, some of the readings we have at Christmas, you know, they talk about Jesus being, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and, you know, we have those Christmas cards and things that might say, peace on earth. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes read the newspapers and I think to myself, really? Peace on earth? And you can do this, that you've got permission to do this. It's possible to read those things sometimes and say, God, are you really in control? Because sometimes it doesn't look like it. It's okay to ask that question. Just be ready for the answer. It's possible to have a sense of despair because there's so much hope tied up in Christmas, and yet we don't always see it. And that's why Advent is so important, because we need to remember that Jesus is coming back. And what we see around us are like the green shoots of a fig tree. Summer is coming. So when you read the news, see how it aligns with what Jesus says. God is in control. Lift up your heads, the passage says. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus will return. Jesus is coming back. In fact, that's probably a good way to round it all up. It would be good for us to remember. We need to watch and act. Don't get slack. Why? Jesus is coming back. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we know that you are coming back. And Lord, we long for that day. Father, we see all that happens around us and we know that they are, as you said, the green shoots, reminding us that summer is indeed coming. Lord, we ask that you would give us the boldness and courage we need to watch, to act, to not be slack, to grow in our faith, to be faithful witnesses to you, to be ready, to be prepared. For Lord, we long to see that day when you return with power and great glory. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.